Praise God. We got lots going on tonight and every night. We're just, man, God has just been pouring out so much vision in my heart. You know, the Lord was speaking to me, and I was trying to figure out this when I was getting here today, whether to share this or not, but I think I'm going to go ahead, and the Lord can rebuke me later because I think it's what he wants, hopefully. You know, I was thinking about, you know, the Lord just started speaking to me about leadership, and he started speaking to me about who we are as Christians, that when the Lord calls us and chooses us, it's for a purpose, right?
Right.
God wants to do something with our lives, and he wants us to do something. In fact, the Bible says that before the world was even created, God picked a work for you to do, for me to do. Isn't that awesome? And if you boil that down, it means this. The Lord wants you to be a leader. The Lord wants you to have the character of the leader, to have the drive of a leader, somebody who's following the Lord. And the Lord kind of spoke this thing to me, and he just said, you know what? A Christian who is not growing towards leadership and service is like somebody who's experiencing intimacy outside of marriage. I said, oh, I don't know if I can say that. And I was like, you know what? That's amazing. How many times do we come and we receive and receive and receive, but we never step up to the plate? And what happens is in the end is we're really hurting ourselves because we're not moving towards that thing that God has created us for. Amen? So, you know, there's a reason adultery is sinful. It hurts people. And it causes God's vision to be broken. It causes God's program to be destroyed. And I want to encourage you, if you're here tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But if the Lord is speaking to you, I want you just by yourself tonight, repent. If the Lord's saying, you know what, you need to step up. You need to deal with your stuff, and you need to start serving the Lord here in this place or at another church where you do ministry at somewhere. God wants you to step up to the plate because he has a passion for you to do something for his kingdom. Amen? Awesome. All right, I'm glad I got that out. Good. All right, tonight, Gabe Webb is going to be bringing the word. How many of you guys love when Gabe preaches? It's been good the last few weeks. It's just been edifying in my spirit, man. Awesome. Where'd he go? Awesome. Let's give it up for Gabe Webb.
That was hilarious. And that was really funny. What did Reed say? How many of you like it when Gabe preaches? And I heard. You guys ever went and played golf or something, and somebody you know gets a putt. They call it like a courtesy, you know, like a golf clap. Golf claps. You know. It's interesting. I love you guys too, and I love speaking to you guys as well. I could be on a date right now, Valentine's Day. Just kidding. But I'm a date with the Lord. Good. Sweet. Open the Bible to the book of Luke. Go to Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke. Luke chapter 7. Open up to the book of Luke. Chapter 7. My goodness. I got a problem. And that would be I don't have an NIV Bible with me. I think somebody took my Bible. I'm serious. Like, I had a Bible up here and now it's gone. No, it's good. I'm going to read out of another translation then. That's cool. Luke 7. You guys there at Luke 7?
Yeah, I'm there.
Yeah, I was just thinking that it would not be good. Like before I was speaking, when I was preparing, I was thinking, man, it would be horrible. It'd be horrible if the preacher showed up without a Bible. And here I am, without my Bible. It's interesting. But, you know, God provides, and I got two of them right here. So, we're going to go to the... If you're there, say I'm there. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. What scripture? What verse? Anybody can guess? 21. 7:11. That's a good scripture. Go to verse. Who said that? Go to verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It's Valentine's Day. What's Valentine's Day? Seriously. Did you guys know what the history of Valentine's Day is from? You guys do a little study on it or anything? Or supposedly it was of this guy named Saint Valentine, and he was a godly man who he married people. He would bring people together in marriage.
So romantic.
Can't you feel? I can't sing. This guy would basically the Roman guy or whatever, the law of that time was that people couldn't get married because of various reasons, but younger people were not allowed to get married. I think it's back in the 15th century. And anyway, so younger people couldn't get married, and so Valentine comes around, St. Valentine, and he starts marrying or bringing people together. I told this to somebody, they're like, he married like 8 girls? Well, no, he brought a man and a woman together, and they got married. He what?
Performed
8 marriages. Sure. And they were younger people, and they're very thankful. And anyway, so the guy got mad, and anyway, threw him in jail, and he died, whatever. They don't even know if this is totally true. And yeah, it's a fun story, though. So anyway, this guy wrote this letter to this girl he fell in love with when he was in the cell, and it said, "From your Valentine." And that's where we get Valentine's Day. Is this guy wrote a letter and he said, "From your Valentine." He wrote it to his, what do they call her? Soon to be widowed love. That's what they called her. That's a great name. You guys ready? You guys ready for the word?
Yeah.
We're opening to verse 36. This is what it says of chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil or perfume and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Who says that? "Teacher, say it. I got to tell you something. Say it." You know what I mean? I just thought that was kind of weird. Just say it. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor. This is Jesus talking. He's explaining why he's allowing this woman to worship him, to adore him, to anoint him, to wash his feet. So he tells this parable. He tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. The denarii would be a day's wage. So 1 denarii would be a day's wage. So this would be like one guy owed him 500 days of work. Another guy owed him about 50. Okay. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." In the tradition, in the customs of those days, what they would do, the guests of the owner, or the person of the household, would actually do those three things to a guest. It was a sign of welcoming them in and loving them and showing them that they're welcome into their house. It was a sign of love and welcoming. And so Jesus is saying that I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. You didn't really do anything for me. But this woman, since I've walked in, hasn't stopped kissing me, hasn't stopped washing my feet, and she anointed me with oil, anointed my feet with oil. She won't even go to my head. And keeps reading. It says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you that you are the God who saves. God, we thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have reconciled us back to the Father. Jesus, we worship you. You are the Lamb that was slain, but you weren't only slain, but you rose again, and you're coming back as the Lion to bring back the harvest, to bring us back to the Father. Jesus, you are here now with us in this moment. Your power, I'm praying that your power would manifest here through my words. Your Spirit would be evident, and it would manifest as well in the hearts of every young man and every young woman here tonight. God, that you would pour out your Spirit on young men, on young women. God, you give us desires and passions to seek you, to know you, to have a heart after you, our own hearts centered on you. God, you'd give us desires and passions to know you and to be with you and to anoint you and to worship you and to wash your feet. God, we thank you that you have welcomed us into your house. You have welcomed us into your house. We are welcome in the house of God. God, I'm praying that tonight you would reveal to each and every one of us what you have delivered us from, where we were, where we are, and where you're calling us to. You are the God of deliverance. And God, we thank you for that. And God, tonight we're asking that you'd reveal that to us. We'd reveal your very name. God, tonight you be glorified. God, tonight you be magnified. God, tonight you be lifted high. You be exalted. You be praised in everything that we say and that we do. That God, you would be magnified from the words that we speak, from the attitude of our hearts, from the thoughts of our mind. That God, you would be exalted in every young man and every woman in here. Build us up. Encourage us. Increase our faith. Increase our grace. Give us grace to believe more. Give us grace to walk out your will. God, we're here tonight by your grace. Thank you, Lord. God, you're so good. You are so worthy. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It wasn't by my choice that you are my God. You created the heavens and the earth, and every man and every woman and every atom. You are the Creator. You are the God of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Whether they like it or not, you are our God. But God, tonight, I declare that you are our Lord. That God, we want to make you our Lord tonight. God, by your grace, you have made us and you have given us the ability to choose you and to love you and for you to be our Lord. God, tonight, you are our God, but God, we choose that you are our Lord tonight. We give you our hearts, we give you our souls, we give you our minds, we give you our wills, our emotions. And God, tonight, you are my Lord. Tell them that. Lord, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my King. Yes, you are my God, but I choose to make you my Lord. Whether I like it or not, you're my God, but tonight I'm choosing that you're my Lord of my life. You're the Lord of my life. And everybody said, amen. People do crazy things when they're in love. Crazy things. Can you guys think of something? I'm sure Josh and Reed, who are married, and the Andersons back there, have done some crazy things for each other. We do crazy things when we're in love, don't we?
We do.
We do. Valentine's Day. God's put a word on my heart earlier this week about something, and I want to throw a little twist on it that He's given me. He's given me the freedom to do that. And He wants us to understand what real love comes from. Cool? We do crazy things. The interesting thing about love is that people think that I have to love Jesus. Listen, let me tell you something. You don't owe God anything. We think, because He died for me, I have to love Him now. I have to worship Him. I have to seek Him. I gotta go to GM tonight. I gotta go to that. They keep asking me to go to that Bible study. What's that? Why? I'd rather hang out with my girlfriend. I'd rather sit on the computer and I don't know, what do we do on the computer anyway? I'd rather watch the TV. What is it in us that we don't desire God? Why is it that we aren't crazy about Him? It's weird how leaders have to twist our arms and your arms to get you to come to church. To get you to go and pray. To go and seek God. That's not Christianity. That's not salvation, where you have to go and worship God and you have to go and pray. And somebody has to twist your arm for you to go do something for the Lord. That's a horrible life. That's not salvation. That's disgusting. God is desiring a people that choose Him every day. He's desiring a people that when they wake up, they can't help but to praise Him. They can't help but to lift Him. Did you know that before the foundations of the earth, before you were created, that He was worthy? Did you know that God didn't have to create us? Did you know that it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about Him? Did you know that all of our lives is supposed to magnify the Lord? Did you know that? Did you know that He is your God, whether you like it or not? And every Gentile and every Greek, every Jew, every single person on the face of the earth is a creation of God. They can't say there is no God. He is their God, whether they like it or not. Whether He came and died for us or not, He's still worthy of praise. Whether He came and gave Himself for us or not, He's still worthy because He's God. Because He's good, and He is good alone. He didn't need us. He didn't need us. Creation in and of itself wants me to praise God. Because He made us. And you know why He made us? For His glory. He made us so He could say, I'm good. You see what I created? I'm good. And that we would turn to Him and say, yes, You are good. In and of myself, I'm a sinful person. I'm wicked. But God, You are good. Whether You came for me or not, You are good. You are worthy. Whether You came for us or not, we should desire to worship God. But He came for us. He still came for us. Which gives us a greater reason to desire Him. It gives us a greater reason and a greater desire to seek Him. But still, even after all He's done, we don't want to seek Him. We don't want to worship Him. We make excuses why I'm not going to go to church and why I'm not going to go to that small group. And the reason why you're so upset and why you're so beating yourself up all the time is because it's all about you. It's all about me. I realize that about myself, that the times when I am struggling the most is because I'm thinking about myself. But when I look to God and I magnify His name, what happens, have you guys ever used a magnifying glass? When you magnify, for instance, an ant, the ant becomes big and everything else gets small. All of my feelings, all of my emotions, all of my problems, all of my sin, it shrinks away. And nothing matters but God. And that's what our job is. That's what our life should consist of, is a continual magnifying of God. All day, every day. That's our response. In Luke chapter 7, we have this story of a sinner. Somebody who was a sinner, right? 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 It could be translated, she was a prostitute. She was a woman who gave herself to men. And to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, obviously, and even to the law, that was wicked, that was wrong. She doesn't deserve to come into my house and worship the Messiah. That's what these men were thinking. If Jesus knew, if he was a prophet, if he's the Messiah, he would know who this woman is. That her name is sinner. Her name is the prostitute. That's who she is. It wasn't a secret who this woman was. They all knew who she was. She's a prostitute. But she walks in a house, and Jesus welcomes her. You can come touch me. You can sit at my feet. I'm letting you worship me. But to everybody else, that didn't make any sense. How and why is Jesus letting this woman worship me? Worship him. Why is he letting her do this? She's sinful. She's wicked. This is God. This is the Messiah. He's holy and perfect. We should be allowed to touch him because we're good. But this woman is sinful. This woman has a great debt. We can't let this woman touch him. That was a mindset of that they had. Their mindset was, this woman doesn't deserve. This woman has a great debt. And until she pays that debt, she can't touch God. She can't touch Jesus. And so Jesus tells this story, parable, whatever you want to call it, of a debtor. Of a man, or of a couple of guys who owed debts. Who owed this debtor money. To describe why he lets people come to him. Why people do crazy things for him. Why is it that when Paul is in a cell, and some people say that he was in a cell of sewage, feces and other things. And they were holding him in a cell with open pores, open wounds. And he was worshiping God. Why is it that he does a crazy thing like that? Why is it that a man named Stephen, who is being stoned to death, glorifies God and magnifies him and forgives those who are destroying him? Why? Why is it that when Peter and John were preaching the truth, and in Acts 4:19 it says that they were preaching and they were talking about Jesus, and the religious people of the day told them they couldn't do it anymore. You're not allowed to do it anymore. And they said, we can't help it. We can't help but preach of what we have seen and what we have heard. I can't help it. Why is that? Why is it that when Job is being destroyed and he's been stripped, all of his family, all of his kids have died, his money's been taken away, all of his crops and all of his animals and livestock has been taken from him, stripped from him, his wife is cursing him, he gets boils all over his body and he says, I can't help it but to praise the Lord? Why is that? Why is it that people do crazy things for God? That's what these men were wondering. Why is this woman worshiping you? She's a sinner. What does she have to offer you? And so he tells a story. One owed 500 and one owed 50. And we get caught up in this idea. And what Simon and these Pharisees were probably doing is they're probably saying, yeah, I'm the 50. I only owe him 50. I'm that guy. That woman, she's the 500. And what they did is they began to categorize the woman and them. The holy man and the woman. Basically saying that she was in great debt and we were in little debt. But the interesting thing is this. both had a debt, and both were responsible for that debt. What Peter and these men didn't understand is that every single person, man, female, has a debt towards God. They are in debt to Him. They are accountable of their sin. Of every sin that we've committed when we were born into this world, we had a debt to God. We are accountable for everything we've done and everything we've said. The Bible says you will be held accountable for every word that comes from your mouth. A great debt. There's this idea that Jesus died for the world. There's this idea that Jesus gave Himself for the world. There's this idea that Jesus gave Himself for creation. The Bible says the cosmos, the universe, everything. Right? That's Bible, right? Right? From Genesis to Revelation, God's will, His desire is that all men would come to Him, right? That all would be saved. Isn't that His heart? Isn't that His will? So He came for the whole world, right? He came and died for the whole world, right? But have you came to the conclusion that He not only came for the whole world, but He came for Matt Stinson as well? He came for Josh Tanner. He came for every young man, every young woman, every old goofy guy at 80 years old, every diseased, every ill. Jesus came for every individual person. And He didn't just come for every individual person because He needed help. Well, you need some help. Jesus didn't come to say, "Let me give you some help, brother. You know, you're sinning. Come here, let me help you out." Oh, thanks, Jesus. We get this idea that Christianity is, it looks like this. And you've probably heard this analogy before, but God spoke this to me the other day. Is Christianity, we think it looks like this. Well, there's a man who is swimming in an ocean. Now this stinks right here. And he's in the middle of the ocean. He's in the middle of a hurricane by himself. Life stinks at this moment. Right? It gets worse. Sharks start nipping at him. Taking off his feet. And out walks this guy in the water. And walks up to him. "Let me help you, brother." Grabs him and pulls him up. You know. Walks him back, puts him on his shoulder, walks him back to the beach. Well, no. He calms the storm first. Kicks the shark in the face, you know. Starts heading back to the beach. And that person's like, "Oh, thanks, Jesus. What up, dog?" And they're just happy, and they're just walking through this forest, this Hawaiian island, just chilling. They're just best friends. "Jesus is my homeboy. Oh, he's my dog. Yeah, it's Jesus." And we've forgotten, maybe we haven't forgotten, maybe we've never understood Christianity, maybe we've never understood salvation. Because this is what salvation is in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. Salvation isn't God came and helped you. Show me that in the Bible. I will show you what salvation is. Salvation is that a man or a woman was swimming in an ocean and drowned. And they died. And they couldn't come alive. They were dead for a long time. In a hurricane, nobody could find them but the light of God. Did you know that the light can't be hidden? That's a whole other message, but the light cannot be hidden. In the bottom of an ocean, in the deepest trench, covered with rocks and everything blocking it. Sharks, squids. Octopuses. Salmon. You know, whatever. Hermit crabs. And nothing can get to this because everything is holding it back and it can't come alive. It's dead. And by the grace of God, Jesus comes and swims to the bottom of the ocean, brings this person up to the water, and gives him life, and then carries him back to the Father. That's salvation. Let me tell you something. God didn't come to help you. He came to give you life because you didn't have it. There's a difference there. Because maybe He helped me, now Jesus is my homeboy. But that He gave me life, now He's my source. Now He's my salvation. Now it's not about a religion. Now it's about I can't help but praise You because You are my Savior. You're my Redeemer. You've healed me. You've given me life when I couldn't help myself. Now that's the gospel. That's the power of God. Romans 3, verse 9. Go there real quick. We gotta get going. I gotta preach. Let's go. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Say, all under sin. Say, we were all under sin. We were all dead. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. In other words, there is no one who can stand before God and say, I am right. There was not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. That guy who was at the bottom of the ocean could not seek God. He couldn't say, help me. He couldn't throw out a signal saying, hey, come help me. Somebody. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It would be a partnership of salvation. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the sin. Or under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world may become guilty before God. Ephesians 2:1. Well, hold on one more second. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness, we're going to skip to 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, say for me, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the world or the kingdom of air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you hear what he's saying? Now he's talking about why we should accept people. Why are we so judgmental? I'll tell you why we're so judgmental. The reason why we're so judgmental is because you have forgotten how God saved you and where He brought you from. Oh, that person is just unholy. They never lift their hands in worship. I've never seen them give money. That person says the F word. That person talks about girls. That person's this. That person's that. Let me tell you something. We all have a debt, had a debt unto God. We all were held accountable. We all were by nature under His wrath. All of us. All of us. What's Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. Your sin, your debt to God, it equals wrath. It equals, all right, I have a debt, I can't pay it, I'm going to hell. That's what your debt does for you. There's a big but in the Bible, though. Sorry, I'm going back to Luke. This woman had a debt. And this man had a debt. And Gabriel Webb had a debt. And every one of us had a debt. And every one of us deserved wrath. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. I heard somebody ask me one time. No, they said, I feel like I don't deserve God. And I said, you don't. Neither do I. That's why it's grace. Because if we deserved Him, it wouldn't be grace. Can we understand that? Can we think about that for a minute? Would you put away all your sports, your education, your girlfriends, your boyfriends, your friends, video games, desires, passions, thoughts, ideas? Can you put them away and for 1 minute magnify God? Because we all deserve wrath. And by His grace, He came to us. Jesus wanted Peter and these men to know, you got a debt too, buddy. Jesus wasn't trying to say this girl has more sin than you. He was trying to say they're both in debt. We get so caught up in all of our problems and all of our situations and our insecurities. And listen, I love you. I'd love to sit with you and help you through these things. But if we would, for 1 minute in our life, take our eyes off of that junk and we focus and we magnify God, things change. Because He doesn't only become bigger, but He overcomes everything else. Before we can ever get saved, before we can ever desire to do crazy things for the Lord, we must understand then I am a sinner saved by grace. God didn't come to help me. He came to save me. Man, I'll tell you right now, if God came to help me, that wouldn't motivate me enough to worship Him. I wouldn't want to be a pastor. Because that's not enough. Maybe for you guys, you're like, I would worship Him. He's my God, you know. I'm holy. But for me, because of my selfish nature, that's not enough for me. There's been a lot of people that have walked this earth and helped people. Good people, bad people. Jesus didn't come to help. He came to save a dying world. And He came for you personally. God spoke to me last week. And He said, Gabriel, did you know it was your fault? Did you know it was your fault? It was your sin that I came. And He said this. He said, my people think that it was the world's fault. But they must understand that it was their personal, individual sin that the Father sent me. But we get this idea and we sit there and we think, well, I'm just one of those people that God came to save. I was that body of people. And the only reason why I'm a sinner is because Adam and Eve ate that fruit. I never did anything really. Okay, I did a couple things. Maybe I got 50 debt. Maybe I'm in debt a little bit to God. Maybe I did a little, but the real reason why God came was because of all the other sins. My parents were bad. That Saul guy in the book of Samuel, he was a horrible guy. He tried killing David, that demon. And we always shift the blame. And we say, it wasn't my fault. And so we come to church and we worship God. Yeah, God, thanks for saving the world. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. But we don't understand. Nope, He came for you. He came for me. Because I was held accountable for all my sin. But I love that word. Man, you read those books, it goes do, 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 do. Talks about how horribly we were, and we're this, and we're that, and we're that. and we were this and we were that. But Ephesians 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. There it is. When we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace. Somebody say, grace.
Grace.
You have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. Expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is interesting. And this is not from yourself. Grace and faith are not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by His grace. All have sinned. But if we have faith and we believe, come on, we are saved and we're justified, right? Because if we believe on His blood, the blood that paid for our sin, we'll be justified. Did you know that God found pleasure? I don't know how many of us knew this. God found pleasure, and it was His desire to destroy us. And you know who He took out that on? You know who he put that wrath upon? Do you know what He did to please His wrath? He put it on His Son. He put it on His Son. Your debt, my debt, the whole world's debt, every person that ever comes debt, He put it on Himself. The Romans and those people didn't necessarily kill Jesus. Now, yes, we know He did. They did all that junk and they put Him up there totally. But Jesus offered Himself on the cross. Jesus thought of us 2,000 years later and said, I'm going to take those nails in my hand for that person. I'm going to take those stripes for that person. For that young man, for that young woman. He offered Himself on the cross. He became obedient to death on a cross. That's God in His mercy. Gave Himself for us. Somebody had to pay it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay. Say this. Say, I have nothing in which to repay. You got a debt. You had a debt. He freely forgave them both. That's the gospel. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said, yeah, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. The tradition in those times was that a woman was not allowed to let her hair come down in front of public. Her hair had to be up, hidden, something. For her to undo her hair in front of Pharisees and the rabbi who calls himself the Messiah was a big deal. That represented an undone spirit. A spirit of, oh my gosh, take it all. A spirit of, I'm willing to do the ridiculous because He has done the miraculous. I'm willing to undo myself in public because the grace of God has freely saved me. He has paid my debt. Come to church? I want to go to church every day of the week. A Bible study? Make 7 for me, I'll be there. I'll do the ridiculous. I'll undo myself. What do people think? I don't care. I don't fear, man. I fear God. Because He saved me. This was the attitude of that woman. She understood that it was by grace that He forgave me. She couldn't repay the debt. Nothing in and of herself could repay that debt. She knew that. But Jesus comes and goes, "You've been forgiven. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in, since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus had to show Simon and the Pharisees, and the religious people, her works. He had to show them her response for them to understand salvation. This woman was not saved because she loved a lot. Okay? This woman was saved because she believed. And her faith, the Bible says that our faith must be expressed through love. James, faith without works is what? Dead. But we walk around and we say we're born again, spirit-filled Christians. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that maybe we don't understand where we were. Romans 5:6. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. This is Romans 5:6 in the Message. Romans 5:6 in the Message Bible. I want you to hear how he says this, because this is salvation. You ready? Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. How many are thankful that God didn't wait for you to get ready? Because it wouldn't have happened. You couldn't have got ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble can inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. Did you hear that? While we were of no use whatever to Him. Now what are we? Now that we are set right with God by no means of this sacrificial death, the consummate, I don't know how to pronounce that word, blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we are at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by a sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of His resurrection life. Verse 11. The reasonable response. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This love compels us. Hey, why are you going to all these Bible studies? I'm in love. What is it about you going to these witnessing trips on the first Saturday of every month? I'm in love with a God who saves. What is it about you going to GM? Why are you jumping up and down for God? I'm in love. Why don't you want to watch this movie? It's only like one nudity part. I love. Because I was forgiven much. Because I had a great debt. And He freely forgave me. You want to know why Jesus let her worship? Because He knew that she understood her debt. And she loved much. And my goodness, when we understand where we came from, we run to the throne of God. It's delightful to Him. We offer ourselves a living sacrifice. The book of Romans is a book of its doctrines and theology to the church for us to read today, for us to understand salvation. Throughout the whole book, it talks over and over again about how we are horrible and that no one's righteous and that we all deserve hell. But by grace, you've been saved through faith. Not this of yourself, but by the free gift of God. Over and over again about salvation, salvation, salvation. All the way talking about this is why you should fear the Lord. You are a wild tree. And God broke off the branch and He connected you to the olive tree. He connected you to Himself. To the vine of life. And it goes on and on about how we were dead in our sin and trespasses and how no one's good. We just read it. And how we were saved by grace through faith. It was a free gift. That nothing can separate us from that now. No demon, no angel, no thought, no depth, no person. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He's glorifying you. You're being sanctified right now as I'm preaching these words. Did you know that if you just submit your life to Christ, He will make you holy? Did you know that when you gave yourself to Him, He made you worthy? See, we were never worthy. But when we stepped under the blood of Jesus, the Father welcomed us in. Because now we're worthy because His blood has covered us. Now we're glorious because He's done with us, or He's just began a work, and He's working in us, and He's transforming us. And we can stand before God the Father with boldness and say, I'm here by Your grace. You're my Father. You don't hate me. You love me. You've always loved me. But now I'm in a right relationship with You because of Your grace, because You loved me. We can run boldly to the throne room of God. And He lets us love Him. He lets us worship Him. He lets us touch Him. To you, therefore, brethren, towards the end of the book of Romans, when he's done with all the doctrine and theology and all the good things about, he goes on to the gifts right after that, but talking about what he did for us and how we're unworthy, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, and brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication. Say decisive. Decision, a dedication of your bodies. This is the Amplified. Presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God. Which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and worship to God. This is rational. this is reasonable. This is a reasonable response. You stand with me? You want to come down to the front? Come down to the front. We're going to spend some time with the Lord. Mentality that I have to go to GM and worship God. I have to invite these people. Now it's not I have to wake up and try and be holy. This is your reasonable response for what He did for you, for what He did for me, for what He did for the body of Christ and what He is still doing in you. Right now. Will you believe with me? Our job, this is our job as Christians. You want to know what our job is? Our job is just to respond. God, you love me, you chose me. Here I am. I'm just a response to you. Worship anymore? It's just a response. Waking up in the morning and giving you my first fruits and declaring that you are God and you're my Savior and you're my Lord, that's just a response. Preaching your word to people, that's just a response. Serving on the PowerPoint and the sound ministries and lighting, that's just a response. Taking out the trash for my mom, that's just a response. Loving my brother and my neighbor as myself, that's just a response. Doing great things, this is just reasonable, Lord. I can't help it. You're a God of salvation. I'm here because of you. Can we respond tonight? It's a crazy thing called love. Son, the boy was coming home and the father ran to him, hugged him and kissed him, grabbed his robe and his ring and his sandals and said, "We're having a feast. Let's go eat some steak." God wants to throw a party for you. We got to stop seeing God as a mean God. Our God is so far from mean. God is a God of love, forgiveness, compassion. We have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in here tonight, and you've never made Jesus your Lord, maybe you've made Him your God and you said, "Yeah, you're my God." But if you haven't made Him your Lord, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't been saved by Jesus, and you realize tonight, right now, you're realizing your sin, you're realizing your shame, you're realizing your guilt, your response is simply this: "God, forgive me. I repent." And like that, you're saved. If that's you tonight, and you want to declare God as your Lord and your Savior, you just lift up your hand. If you haven't given yourself to the Lord, you just lift up your hand. Awesome. Looks like we're all saved. Thank you, Lord. You can open your eyes. Since we know Jesus, we all are being saved. Maybe some of us 6 times. Let's come to Him again tonight. And let's give Him a reasonable response. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we thank You. God, we love You. God, we worship You. Come on, tell them with your mouth. Come on, you've been saved. You've been bought by a price. Come on, you've been justified. You're being sanctified. You've been washed. You've been regenerated. Come on, this is the love of God. God, we love You. God, we praise You. You are worthy. You are worthy to receive all our praise. You are our God, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You justified us. You sanctified us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He heard my cry. He saved me when I was dead in my sin and my trespasses. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is worthy.